Well, today we are going to begin a new series in the book of Joshua, and I'm calling it Aligning with God's Mission. And the reason for that is God is always at work in the world. Did you know that? Did you know that God's at work in the world? And God is always working to get his mission done. And yet often God asks us to partner with him in that mission. In other words, even when Jesus was on the planet and he said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. We call that the great what? Co-mission, right? In other words, God's saying, I'm going to get my work done. So even if you as a believer say, I'm not helping with that, you're not going to stop the work of God. But God oftentimes, while he's doing his work, invites us into what his work is so that we can align our lives with him. And that's what the entire book of Joshua is about. Is about God taking his people into the promised land of Israel at that time. And there are so many principles that are from that book which apply directly to our lives, which I'm so excited to be able to teach. I've taught through this book 5 or 6 times, never once at Harvest, and I'm so thrilled to get in and to look at that. And really where we're starting today is faithful living in an unfaithful world. In other words, how is it that we can live as faithful stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world where the majority of people are not? And I'm not just talking about you and your work, because sometimes, you know, you come to church and you're like, I get it, I'm walking with Jesus here, but to walk with Jesus in my workplace, I'm a minority. Some of you come here and you say, I can walk with Jesus here, but to walk with Jesus in my family, I'm a minority. Some of you will even say, hey, I'm all in at Harvest, and I'm giving God everything I have, and I'm tithing, and I'm giving regularly of my time, and I'm all in at every service, and how come not everybody that comes to Harvest is doing that? Here's the deal. How is it that you can live faithfully in a world where not everyone that you look at lives faithful? And to do that, we're going to take a look in the book of Joshua. And I just want to read through the first couple of verses in Joshua to see if you're ready for the book of Joshua, because I don't want to begin without that. Okay, so in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1, here's what the word of the Lord says. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, here's what the Lord says. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Okay? Now the fact that you didn't have a guttural response to that tells me you're not ready for the book of Joshua. Okay? Because here's what's going on. Moses has been Israel's leader for 40 years. He's the greatest leader, arguably, in all of Israel's history. He's the one who God has selected to go into Egypt to be the spokesman for him, to have God's people delivered from Egypt slavery and delivered them into the promised land. Moses complained he didn't have a voice. God, I'm not a good speaker. But God said, well, take Aaron with you and then go do it anyway. And what we find all throughout scripture is Moses usually does most of the talking anyway, right? And God uses Moses to deliver 10 plagues to Egypt. And the very final plague was the death of the firstborn, at which time Pharaoh's heart finally softened enough to get Israel out of there. And even then, he hardened his heart again. So when Egypt comes chasing Israel down, what does God use Moses to do? To part the Red Sea, to get him to the other side, to collapse the Red Sea on the greatest army in the entire world. Then when the people get to the other side and they start complaining about 3 days later that there's not enough food, what does God provide? He provides manna. When they complain that there's not enough, that manna, why do we want manna? Give us some meat. God provides quail. God provides water. God provides everything. And Moses is his servant that God is using to deliver all of this through. So for 40 years, what we find is, as Moses has continued to lead the people, even through their disobedience, it comes to a place in his life where Moses is now dead. This is the greatest leader that Israel has ever known. This is the most spiritual person that Israel has ever known. This is who it is. And this is what he says. Moses, my servant, is dead. So as we prepare for next week, here's what I want you to do. When I read this next week, here's what you should see. Moses, my servant, is dead. Everybody in here should be like, oh. So can we practice? All right. Moses, my servant, is dead. Oh. That's what it should feel like. Like, there's no way now. Like this is over. What are we going to do? I mean, who do we have to fill his shoes? There's nobody like him. He's the best of all time. Right. I mean, that's what it would be like. Right. I mean, it would be like if the Broncos said, Peyton Manning is now retiring, and Jeff, you're going to be the quarterback. Ugh. Right? That's what it would look like. And so this is exactly what's happening in the text. It's like, hey, this is the greatest of all time, and he's done now, and he can't do this. And who are we going to rely on, and who are we going to trust, and how can we ever do this? This is what's going on. Well, so that's why I want to give you a little backup and tell you, hey, how did we get here? How come it is that Moses isn't the one leading him into the land? And can I just say something so you know something about God? God is always going to get his mission accomplished, and it's not dependent upon any one of us. So for God, when God promises to give the land to Israel, God's going to give the land to Israel. And it's not dependent upon Moses, and it's not dependent upon the obedience of his people, and it's not dependent upon Joshua. Who's it dependent upon? It's dependent upon the fact that God is always faithful to his word. Amen? That's what it's about. So in order to live faithful in an unfaithful world, we're going to take a look a couple books back in the book of Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you're going to see how it is that Israel got to the place where they are, where God's going to have to call Joshua's number to lead them into the land. Because we're going to go about 40 years earlier from where I just left off in the book of Joshua, which we'll pick up next week as to where we are in the book of Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 13, we're really going to begin in verse 25, but let me set up the story for you. Because in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1, it says this: "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel." And then you can read about who those men were. So here's what God says. He said, send men in to spy out the land. And notice what God says: the land that I am giving them. God doesn't say, go spy out the land to see if you have the ability to take the land. God says, send the men into the land that I'm already going to give you so you can see that I'm faithful to my word. So Moses summons a head from each one of the 12 tribes and sends them into the land where they're going to do a 40-day kind of scavenger hunt to see what the land is like and who's really there. Not to see if they should take the land, not to see if they can take the land, but just to get an idea of what the land is like. So in verse 17, we read, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they're few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. In other words, just go check it out. See what it's like and come back and report what you see. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob. So he tells them, hey, just go in and come back and tell us what you see. Are the men big or are they small? Are the cities fortified or not? Is there trees or are there not? Is there fruit or is there not? Just come back and tell me about the land that we're about ready to take. And this is where our story picks up. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, it says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness at Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land and told him, we have come to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So here's what they're saying. We went and spied out the land. We spent 40 days. It's just like God said the land was. And by the way, here's some tangible evidence that it's exactly like God said. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a prosperous land. Here's the fruit. We've tasted it. We've eaten it. What's the next word you see in your Bible? However, but. I mean, if you're going to live faithful in an unfaithful world, faithful living means, number one, this. It means refusing to consider present obstacles or personal abilities. If you're going to live faithfully the way that God wants you to live faithful, you need to reject the idea of considering your present obstacles or personal responsibilities. In other words, when God speaks and God says, here's what I want you to do, we're not to look at all the obstacles in the way, nor are we to look at our own ability to get it done. God has promised the land to Israel. That means God is bigger than whatever obstacles in Israel's way, and God is even greater than their own inadequacies or inabilities to get it done. Now notice what happens in this verse, in verse 28. It's just like we said. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. However, people go on to say, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, here's the deal. We can't do this. God may say we can do this, but we can't do this because we saw a bunch of people that are stronger and bigger than us. And I'll come back to what Caleb says when he quiets the men and says, hey, we need to go. But notice what the men say in verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with Caleb had said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. In other words, see the deal? Our obstacles are too great. Our inabilities are too strong. They're stronger than we are. God may say we can, but we say we can't. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants and all the people that we, and the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. In other words, they start spreading a bad report saying, hey, you know what? The land is flowing with milk and honey, but we'll never have it. Because we look like midgets in their sight, and everybody else thinks we look like midgets too. There's no way we can take the land. This land will kill us. We're going to lose our families. We're going to lose our wives. We're going to lose our children. If we listen to Moses and do what they want us to do, we're all doomed. That's what they're saying. Now, did God say that? God said, take the land. They say, we can't. Our obstacles are too great, and our own abilities are too small. We can't do it. If you want to live faithful in an unfaithful world, can I just tell you one thing you need to do? You need to trust God's voice rather than looking at your obstacles and looking at your own inabilities. Can we make it real personal? You need to trust God's voice when the doctor says to you, hey, you have this disease and you're not going to live. Says who? Doctors are not authority on life. Jesus Christ is the authority on life. Trust God's voice. Trust what he says. When the world says, God's not going to provide for you. My word says that God always provides for all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's what his voice says. But sometimes when I look at the obstacles for finances or my inability to earn enough, I can think I'm doomed. Anytime I look at the obstacles in life and my own abilities, it will always lead to a place of discouragement. But when I listen to the Lord, even when I can't see what's being done, I can trust in him. So here's what Israel is doing. Guess what they do? Who are they going to listen to? Are they going to listen to God? They're going to listen to God through what Moses is saying, or they're going to listen to the bad report that comes back. Check out chapter 14, verse 1. They listen to the bad report. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not have been better to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Do you see what's going on? Has God changed his mind at all in any of this yet? No, God says the land is yours. 12 men go spy on Canaan. They all come back. Caleb and Joshua, we're going to find out, are saying, let's go take the land. It's just like God said. If God gives us favor, it's ours for the taking. Let's go do it. The other 10 spread a bad report and said, the land looks good. We'll never take it. Look at us. We're not that mighty of a soldiers. We're going to lose our wives. We're going to lose our kids. And what happens? Everybody believes the unfaithful. And what do they begin to do? Hundreds of thousands of people are crying and weeping all night. Wish we had died in Egypt. Wish we would have died in the wilderness. Why did God bring us out here to die? God doesn't love us. God doesn't care for us. Can I tell you something? If you listen to the voices of the unfaithful, you will always be discouraged and feel like God doesn't care for you. And oh, it's always easy to find the voice of the unfaithful. Let me show you how unfaithfulness works. I'll give you 5 steps that I'll put up on the board. It looks something like this. If you want to become unfaithful, do this. First of all, become overwhelmed by your obstacles. Become overwhelmed by your obstacles. It's a great place to start. I mean, look at them and say, this is insurmountable. Start there. And then number 2, become underwhelmed by your own abilities. This is huge. There's no way I can. Okay? When you start there, you start going down this next path. Then you go to point number 3, which is decide it's just too difficult. Make a conscious decision. There's no way this is going to work. There's no way this can happen. There's no way that God could come through in this. Then you go to the 4th point, okay? This is when you decide you're not going to keep it to yourself anymore. Number 4 is get others to agree with you. Get others to agree with you. Do you know you can always get others to agree with you? When you're unfaithful, it's so easy to find other unfaithful people that will agree with you. This is never going to work out. I totally agree. It's never going to work out for you. I knew it. Right? And then you can go to point five. Once you have your little crowd around you, then you can grumble or complain or even rebel against those who say that God can. I mean, that's a pattern of unfaithfulness. Let me tell you how it works. You want to live faithful in an unfaithful culture? Guys, let me tell you something about marriage. Okay, here's the way God designed marriage. He designed it as a covenant, not a commitment. Not a, I'll like you until you, right? It's a covenant. I love you no matter what. And so when you preach the word and you stand on the word and you're faithful to the word, you know, people come to me and say, well, hey, here's my odds in my marriage. They're insurmountable. I can't change anything right here. There's no way it's going to get any better, right? Here's the deal. You can decide this marriage isn't going to work. And then you can find other unfaithful people that will agree with you. Did you know that? Now, don't come to me and tell me that you need a divorce because I won't help you. I will not be a comforting ear to you. But you can find lots of people that would say, when you pour out your heart, oh my goodness, if I was married to them, I wouldn't stay married either. There's no way I'd put up with that stuff. There's no way. And you can even rally a whole faction of people that will help you in your unfaithfulness so that then you have a whole group of people that can get behind you and say, I would never stay in that marriage either. You're terrible, right? But unfaithfulness is not God's way. Faithfulness is God's way, right? Remaining faithful to him no matter what is God's way. That's why we say we walk by faith and not by sight. Let me just tell you this. When you hear the word of the Lord and you know what the word of the Lord is saying to you, trust the Lord even when you can't see the results. Trust the Lord even when you're in that middle part where you can't see it. Because sometimes, oftentimes, when God speaks and shows you something about the future and he speaks to you down on the inside about something that is about you and what you need to do, that sometimes you don't just hear that voice every single day until you see it realized. Sometimes you need to walk by faith trusting that you heard God right. Let me give you an example. Last weekend, I was part of a Mark Men for Christ weekend experience that was up in Estes Park at this camp. And so in order to get there, I was listening to my phone because I'd never been there before. And I was listening to the GPS directions and the gal that was giving me instructions, telling me which way to turn. Up until the time that she dropped me off and I wasn't at the camp. And then I went out of cell service. I went out of range. And I'm like, this can't be the place. And so what I did was I went back into range and I called the camp. And a lady answered the phone and I said, hey, this is where I'm at. Am I going the right way? And she said, yes, but you're going to want to travel down that road just a little bit farther. Just keep going and eventually it'll be right on your left-hand side. And so I said, okay. So I started driving down this road mile after mile after mile after mile after mile and there's no camp. And I had this thought going through my head, do I trust the voice of that woman that doesn't even know me, that I don't know on the phone? Does she even know where I'm at? Or do I think, hey, I could probably do better and turn around and go try to find it. Now, I just decided, hey, I'm early enough anyway. I'll just stay on this road. If a half an hour from now I don't see the camp, then I know I'm going the wrong way. And wouldn't you know it, about 9 miles later, right on the left-hand side was the camp, just in the exact spot she had said the camp was. But what did I have to do? I had to trust her voice because I had no other voice going on for me. The same is true of things that God speaks to your life. There's often times that God will ask you to do something or be something or trust him for something that you can't see. And there can be myriads of people telling you, you don't have the education for that. You don't have the degree for that. You don't have the resources for that. You don't have the connections for that. You could never do that. You can listen to that voice. You can listen to the voice of all the insurmountable odds that will tell you, hey, you can never be this. It doesn't work that way. That's not how the world works. Or you can listen to the voice of God saying, but God said, and so I'm just going to step forward in this thing and do it no matter what. I'll give you a recent example from my own life. 8 years ago, God made it abundantly clear to me I was to move my family from Central Illinois to Denver, Colorado to plant a church. Abundantly clear. Like so much down here, I remember telling my wife, if we don't go, we're being disobedient. And she would ask me great questions like, hey, well, what happens if nobody shows up? And what happens if there's nobody to pay us? And what happens if this whole thing fails? And I remember telling her, then it fails. Then it's on God because this is what he called us to do. So we moved. Only knew one person when we moved out here. Didn't know the Lord, wasn't walking with the Lord. Okay, that's all we knew. But I had heard the Lord say, go do this. Then we got other encouraging news once we arrived to Denver, which was 95% of church plants fail when they come to Denver, Colorado. Congratulations, right? And then we met in a school, and little by little by little, God began to do a work. But why? Because I had heard him down here say, go. So even where people were saying in 2009, the economy's tanked, it's a bad time to move, it's all, but God said to do it, so do it. So here's the question. What are the things that God's saying in your life that he wants you to trust him for, where everybody else would come in and said, oh, that's too much. God could never work that way. See, sometimes even in church, when we get a word from the Lord that God says, I want to heal you. When we get a word from the Lord that says, I want to provide for you. When we get a word from the Lord that says, I want to use you. When we get a word from the Lord that says, hey, you can do this. What do we hear? Oh, no, you can't. And we even get other unfaithful people, even well-meaning people that don't want to see us get hurt, say, no, it's probably not going to work out for you, but that's okay, right? No, when you hear the word of the Lord, if you're going to live faithfully in a culture that lives unfaithful, don't consider your present obstacles because they'll always seem insurmountable. Don't consider your personal abilities because they'll always feel inadequate, but walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't that all the stories that you love in the Bible? I mean, think about David slaying Goliath. If he would have said, okay, he's 9 foot and I'm a kid, I'm toast. He's the world's MMF champion. I'm a nobody. I'm a shepherd boy. That's not what he said. He knew God's covenant promise that the land was Israel's and that no uncircumcised Philistine should be in the land. And so what did he say? When Goliath came at him and said, hey, what am I, a dog that you come at me with sticks? He says, no. I'm not coming at you with sticks. I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord Almighty. I'm coming at you with his reputation. I'm not taking my obstacles into account or my inabilities into account, and I'm not rallying other unfaithful people. Here's what I know. God spoke to me, and I'm going to do what God said to do. And by the way, today's your last day on the planet, right? And we love those stories, right? God loves seeing those stories in your life as well. God wants to see us individually and collectively as a group of people that trust him by faith and don't look in the mirror and say, well, I can't, and don't look at our problems and say, there's no way, but say, you know what? That obstacle would be too big for me and my inadequacies would be too big for me, but you know what? They're not too big for my God, and I'm not too small for my God, and God can do whatever. He delights in doing great things through inadequate people. That's what the Bible is filled with. So if you're gonna live faithful living, it means don't consider your present obstacles or personal responsibilities. Trust God's voice in your life. Secondly is this, if you're gonna live faithfully, it means to yield to God's ways and boldly declare his word. Faithful living means yielding to God's ways and boldly declaring his word. Now go back to verse 30 there and see what Caleb said. Because sometimes we think of Israel as this great big spiritual community and they always did what's right in God's eyes, and they didn't. But Caleb's around 11 other guys that he knows really well, who are speaking to hundreds of thousands of Israelites, who are telling them, it's a bad idea, it's a bad idea, it's a bad idea, we're gonna get killed. What's Caleb say? But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And if you go down to verse five in chapter 14, as they decided to choose different leaders, it says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of Israel, here's what they're saying. Here's Joshua and Caleb's statement. The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What was he saying? He's like, hey, we have no need to fear because God's on our side. And God told us we can take the land. And if we just are honoring to the Lord, he'll fight all of our battles for us and he'll give us everything we need. What are we waiting for? Don't wait around. Don't listen to these jokers that are saying we can't. We can do this. We can do this. What was it going to cost him? Notice the next verse. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. How about that? See, it's one thing to stand up for what you believe when you're around other people that believe it. It's another thing to stand up for what you believe when you're the minority. It's one thing to stand up in the church and say, thus saith the Lord, that's my job, I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to preach the word. It's another thing to be the only Christian in a group of people and to still stand up. Because it's always gonna cost you something when you're around a group of faithless people. Because faithless people love attracting numbers to their faithless group. Because they don't wanna hear what God has to say. But God always, always, always works through a remnant of people that are faithful to him. He always does it. I mean, even when we read about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, when he calls down fire from heaven, and God does this miraculous miracle, and they destroy all the prophets of Baal, then what happens? The queen Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. So what's he do? He flees, and he's all by himself. And he tells the Lord, there's no one else like me. I'm the only one who's living alone. You know what the Lord tells him? No, you're not. There's 7,000 others in the land of Israel that have not bowed their knee to Baal and have not kissed that idol, right? You're never alone. You're gonna feel at times like you're alone. Some of you ladies, you're gonna feel like you're the only Christian mom who's leading your kids in a certain way. Men, sometimes you're gonna feel like you're the only Christian dad and husband that's leading your family in a certain way. Hey, sometimes when you come to church, you're gonna feel like you're the only one of your friends that makes church a priority that does it in a certain way. Let me tell you, you're not alone. You might be a remnant of the majority, but you're not alone. And God always works through faithful people. God always does what he's gonna do through people that stand for him. And I want to tell you this, it's better to speak God's word and live it than to have a bunch of unfaithful people say they agree with you. Like every time the word of God is spoken, there will always be unfaithful people. Like, I don't see it, I don't get it, I don't think we should do that. Let's rally other people, this is a bad idea, this is a horrible idea. I mean, that always happens. So I tell you, every time that we do like a vision sermon, I love it and I hate it. You know why? Because to the best of my ability, I'm saying this is where God's leading us and this is what we want to do. And I always know that to the best of my ability to communicate, there will always be people that are like, I think it's a bad idea. I think it's a horrible idea. I never think why we should do that. Why should we do that? Why should we? I get it, because that's always going to happen, right? And it happens in your world too. So here's the question. What are the things that the Lord of God has entrusted to you? What are the things the Lord has spoken to your heart? What are the ways the Lord has created you? And how does he want you to live out his purposes in your life? Because there's only one you, and only you can do it the way the Lord wants you to do. There's nobody else like you. And God wants you to be faithful to him. God doesn't want you to consider your abilities or your inabilities. God doesn't want you to consider how big the obstacles are. God just wants to say, hey, God, you said so. I'm trusting you. God, I believe it. And I'm going to speak it until I see it. And that's what's going on. So here they're going to stone him with stones, but then this great thing happened. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. How awesome is that? God showed up during this debate. Hey, we need new leadership. Hey, by the way, let's stone him. Let's kill Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Let's kill them all. Let's get new leadership that will do what we want to do, which totally goes against God, but we don't care about that. We just want to be comforted by our leaders, right? That's what they were saying. And God showed up. And what does God say? It's pretty interesting. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs I've done among them? In other words, did they not see everything that I did in Egypt, the 10 plagues? Did they not see the way I delivered them through the Red Sea? Did they not see the way I provided for them in the wilderness? How long will they hate me even though I'm doing great things among them? Here's what God says. I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Do you know what God was saying to Moses? How about this? How about Moses, I just kill them all. I'm as sick of them as you are, and we'll just kill the whole nation, and then we'll start over. Now, if you want to know why Moses is the greatest leader on the planet, it's because of the next verse. Because what we don't read is, and Moses stepped back and said, go ahead, God, make my day. It's not what he says. See, if we're going to live faithful in an unfaithful world, I mean, the third thing that we need to do is we need to be faithful living requires praying for God's people who do not yet have the faith to follow in his ways. It means we intercede for and pray for those who aren't as faithful in their journey as we have become. That's what it means. Notice what Moses does. Moses pleads with the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of your people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then all the nations who have heard of your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. Here's what Moses is saying. Lord, everybody knows that you're in the midst of this people. If you kill all these people, here's what people are going to say. You weren't powerful enough to bring your people into the land that you swore them. Lord, you didn't keep your word. Lord, you're not going to look good. So Moses is saying, God, I'm pleading with you for your reputation. Don't worry about them. I want you to look good, God. That's what he's saying. And then he prays this. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. He says this in verse 19. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. In other words, God, keep forgiving them because that's who you are. You're a forgiving God. Now, what does this mean? It means that if you're going to be faithful, you're going to have all sorts of people in your journey as you're walking by faith. Then guess what you're going to need to do? Forgive them on a regular basis. God's forgiven them from Egypt all the way up until now. And he's saying, hey, continue to forgive them. Because here's the funny thing that we forget about. How many would agree that at the moment that you trust in Christ, all your sins are forgiven, every single one of them, past, present, and future? How many believe that? Okay, it's true. You should have your hand raised. All right, keep your hand raised if you think that God still has some work to do on you yet, even after he saves you. Okay, see, we believe that for ourselves. We just don't believe it for other people. Like, I'm cool that there's still work that God needs to do in my life, and you should be patient with me, but I don't want to be patient with you because you should know better already. Because you're making my day inconvenienced by the fact that you don't have enough faith to journey with me. It means this, like even in church, if you're a small group leader, hey, in your work environment with people that you know very well, hey, even in your family, hey, even in your marriage, there's gonna be people that you need to repetitively forgive over and over and over that should have known better, that could have known better, that should be walking more faithfully, that aren't walking more faithfully. And instead of complaining and whining to God about how come I'm the only faithful person around here, how come nobody else in our church this, how come nobody else in the world that, how come this, how about this? Anytime God puts someone in your path that's not as faithful as you are, that crisis of opportunity, you know what it is? It's an opportunity to pray and intercede for them. It means this. Before you chew them out, before you separate yourself from them forever, before you set up that meeting to tell them how lousy they are, how about this? How about you spend 10 to 20 minutes and just get on your knees and say, God, I want to love this person like you love this person. I want this person to experience the greatest level of your forgiveness that they can. And Lord, show me how you love them so I can love them like you love them. If you would do that every time a crisis happens, not only would you not be chafed by everybody around you, but you would probably see the Lord beginning to sanctify others. Because you know what one of Jesus' ministries is right now? You know what Jesus does during his day? He lives to make intercession for all of us who love him. It means that Jesus is praying for me all the time because he knows that while I'm saved and he knows that while I've already been declared righteous, that there's still areas in my life he needs to work out. So what's Jesus doing in heaven? He's praying that the Holy Spirit will work them out in my life in hopes that when I'm around other people that are walking with the Lord that aren't walking at the level that I am, what am I called to do? I'm called to pray for them. And you know one of the most difficult places to do this is? It's church. Why? Because we set up this thing and say, hey, these people call themselves Christians and they should act a lot different than this. If this person was really a believer, they would act like that. If this person really loved God, then they would show up in my small group every single week, or they would at least call and tell me they weren't coming, or they'd at least show up on time, or they'd at least not whining. I mean, the list can go on and on, right? Why do those things happen? Because they're opportunities for you to get down on your knees and pray for them and love them the way Jesus would. And if you want to live faithful in this world, that's exactly what it looks like. Living faithfully is not an independent thing. It's interceding for others who aren't quite as faithful. I mean, all we see here is Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. That's it. Everybody else in the entire nation, what are they? They're unfaithful. So what are they doing? They're praying that God would pardon the nation. They're praying that God would forgive them and heal them. That's what God calls us to do too. Here's what I would tell you. Hey, find someone to follow that leads like that. Find someone to follow that prays for people like that. Find someone to follow that stands on the word of the Lord like that. All for the day that, guess what? There's gonna come a day when you're that person. Because I find, you know, when I'm out in a group of people and I hear things that are going on, and everything inside my heart's like, this is wrong. Somebody needs to stand up and say something. Somebody needs to stand up and say something. I wish somebody would stand up and say something. God's like, so stand up and say something. I don't want to be the one to stand up and say something. Somebody else should stand. I don't even know these people that well, right? God wants you to be the one that does it. And if you follow after people that are doing it, one day you'll step into that position and do it too, which is exactly what we see in Joshua. Because for 40 years, all he did was follow after Moses and watch Moses speak to God face to face and was intimate with God's ways. So when he heard the voice of the Lord, guess what he was? He was obedient to the voice of the God. He was obedient to him. Pray for God's people who do not yet have the faith to follow his ways. Because you know what? If you don't pray for them, you know what you'll do? You'll complain about them. And you'll grumble about them. And you do it all the time. How come my kids blank? How come my spouse blank? How come our small group this? How come our church that? How come my work environment? What? I mean, complaining's easy. Faithful living's challenging because faithful living looks at it and says, God, they might not be living that way, but by your grace, you can help them live that way. And so I'm going to pray and intercede. Here's what I find that's really interesting about praying for other people that aren't as far along. When you start praying for them, thinking that, oh, God, they're not as far along as me, I'm going to start praying for them. You know what the Lord does? He shows you how far he's brought you, and he shows you how much further you have to go. And by the time you're done praying for them, you realize, I'm not anything apart from God's grace. It's an awesome work that he does. God wants us to be faithful, and God wants us to stand with him. God wants us to be faithful people that live in an unfaithful world. And this is exactly what happens. You know what unfaithfulness costs these people? It's really interesting because in the end of the book of Numbers, in verse 24, we hear about Caleb. God says, none of these people are going to enter the land, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went into, and his descendants shall possess it. Verse 30 says, not one shall come into the land I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So there's only two guys that are going to enter the land, Joshua and Caleb, and we see that God's faithful to that word too. But drop down. What happened to these other 10? These 10 guys that went to spy out the land, what happens to them? Notice Numbers chapter 14, verse 36. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. They didn't even make it the 40 years. They died. God sent a plague. They're dead. All 10 men that started that whole faction, they're dead. Of those men who were sent to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. Why? Because God rewards faithfulness. And we walk by faith and not by sight because sometimes we can't even see what the Lord is doing. We can't even see how the Lord is building. We can't even see what he's doing. But here's the question. What are the things the Lord's spoken to your heart? What are the things the Lord's spoken to us collectively as a church that we need to be? When everybody outside our church and everybody outside your life will say, oh, no, you can't. The obstacles are too great. Oh, no, you can't. You're too inadequate. Here's your response. But by faith, my God's bigger than all that. And yes, he can. And oh, yes, he will, because that's what my God does. And when you're faithful as a remnant, then God begins to expand the faith of others around you. When God grows the faith of others around you, he begins to work in your midst doing incredible things. And so my encouragement to you is this, you're not alone. You are definitely not alone. God wants to work in your life individually, and God wants to work in our lives collectively to do things that only he could accomplish for his glory. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for who you are. And Lord, we just ask that your word would have your way with us, that we would be faithful men and women and boys and girls to live out your will for each one of us. And God, we just love you and we bless you and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.